Invite you to take the word of the Lord this morning and open it to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is our text this morning as we continue one more Sunday left in our Psalm series and then be kicking off a new series on September the 10th. We'll be starting going through the book of Revelation on that Sunday, September 10th. But today, next week, finishing up our Psalm series. As you find Psalm 103 as we read it, just up, down, just back up again, if you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the word of the Lord from Psalm 103? I'm going to be reading the chapter, verses 1 to 22. Let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this day that we can open up your word to know what you have spoken to us. You have not left us in the dark, and for that we give you praise. Father, we thank you for your word that so clearly teaches us who you are. We thank you for your word that so clearly teaches us about your character, that you are merciful, gracious, forgiving. So, Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that your Spirit would take your word and make it living and active in our lives. You know each of us, you know what we need, and so, Father, we pray that you would grant us that accordingly. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to look to your word. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. Today, again, we have another wonderful opportunity to consider a song from the Old Testament Hebrew hymnal. Just like these other psalms, this psalm was intended to be sung by the children of Israel when they gathered to worship God corporately together, just as we're doing today. The beginning of the psalm says, you'll see there in the little title, it says, of David. So that's all that we know of this. This is a song of David. The context here is not known, maybe a festival or an occasion. A specific occasion, this song would have been sung throughout the year, but it was definitely sung by the children of Israel in praise to our amazing God. And what is interesting about this psalm is David begins the first number of verses by addressing himself personally. So he's kind of speaking to himself here, telling himself to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to remember his works. And then in the following verses, he describes the actions of the Lord and what he has done, not only for himself, but also for Israel as a whole. And this passage indeed is so glorious. It's so amazing in how it chronicles for us the things that God has done for us. Also teaches us about his nature, of who he is, his character, what God is like. That he's a redeeming God, the only God who is worthy of our praise and our devotion. The first verse and the last verse are the same. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it's my desire here this morning that our hearts will be stirred to do just that after considering and remembering these wonderful truths about our Lord and our Savior. There is so much in this chapter. There is so much here. And so we'll look through this as best we can. Some things just to touch on quickly. Some four or five verses would be easy enough, right, to do a whole sermon on. But we will look at the majority and look at all of the verses here in this psalm. So we're going to break this down, this psalm, into four main points, four main sections, I think, that we can address it and consider it this morning. Four main points that call upon us to remember what God has done. So four things that call on us to remember what God has done. Point number one, verses 1-5, give God praise and remember what he has done for you. Give God praise and remember what he has done for you. There are two commands in these first five verses. The first command comes in verse number one. You see it there, and that's our first point underneath this, is bless his name. Bless his name. Twice in verse number one, at the beginning of verse number two, we're called upon to bless the Lord, to bless Yahweh. I want to pause for just a minute and think about this word, bless. What does it mean? And how do we do it? I think it's a common term. We hear the term bless and we don't think too much of it. But what does it mean? How do we do it? Well, personally, this is a word I don't really use too much throughout the week. And when I hear it, it's usually along the lines of someone saying, well, bless his heart, or something like that. That's a nice southern way of saying you're clueless or you're pitiful and you really don't know what's going on or you've gotten yourself into this one. You say, well, bless his heart. But that's nowhere near what this word means here in Psalm 103. To bless the Lord means to speak well of him, to compliment him publicly before others. So to speak well of God, and it has a congregational flavor to this word. It's to do that in front of other people. So to speak well of the Lord in front of other people. It has to do with expressing a joyful gratitude towards God. And the praise that is given will help others see and be more aware of God's work and God's character. And the fact that David exhorts his own soul to bless the Lord indicates that this involves his whole being, his will, his reason, his mind, his affection. His soul in verse 1 is paralleled with, and all that is within me. So his soul, he's saying, do this for the Lord. All that is within me, my will, my reasoning, my affections, all of those things to call out what God has done, to bless his name, speak well of him before others. Just two quick thoughts on that before we move forward. First is this. This is a call for us to worship God with all that we are in corporate worship. Kind of specifically here, this is in this psalm. It's a song that is sung together with the people of God, and it's calling on them to do that in their corporate worship. In other words, we need to be engaged, to think about the lyrics that we are singing, to not let our minds wander, to be considering the truths of the words we're singing in our mind and consciously singing them as words of praise and blessing to God. To literally be thinking, I am singing these words to God and I am confessing these truths to God and I am blessing his name before others and I am saying this is true of him. I'm giving him glory in this way. It's one of the ways that we apply this call to bless the Lord. It is a call to do that with all that we are. You know the adage, it's easy to come to worship and just mouth words. It's a hard thing to be engaged, thinking of them, thinking of the Lord, and praising him consciously for the things that you're saying. Not speaking here about emotionalism, but a deep-seated with all that we are, our mind, our emotions, in engaging in singing praise to God. This leads to the second quick thought here is this is hard to do. This is hard to do. I mean, consider this. If David, who has his name in the title of 72 Psalms within this book, had to exhort himself to do that, dare say we would need to exhort ourselves to do that, to bless the Lord. This is a hard thing to do, to be engaged with the Lord, be engaged in singing and with all that you are, all that you are in your life to worship and praise him. If we are dull in worship or melancholy towards God, let us speak to ourselves like David does here, exhorting ourselves to obedience. Even as we've done this morning to, and as Dave called attention to, just the truths of the songs that we're singing, of who God is, of what he's done, his character, his nature. So we see the first call here to bless the Lord. And also the second command in these first five verses is don't forget his works in verse 2-5. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One main way that we can stir our souls to bless the Lord is to recall to mind all that he has done for us. Brothers and sisters, we are forgetful people. We are forgetful, let's face it, and we easily forget what God has done for us. David calls out in rapid-fire succession five things that God has done for him in verses 3-5 as he says, forget not all his benefits. And then he starts just shooting off all five of these things, and he's going to do a whole lot more because it's 22 verses. He says of God in verse number 3, who forgives all your iniquities. God has forgiven us. So again, this is David saying, don't forget these things. Don't forget his benefits. He has forgiven us all of our iniquities. We're forgiven people. All of our sins, God has forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. This is David here speaking in the Old Covenant, and we know that sin can sometimes be the cause of sickness, and David was no stranger to that. Yet the Lord brought healing upon him when he confessed, and he's showing here that God has forgiven him and he's healed his diseases. He says, who redeems your life from the pit? This is one of those Old Testament verses that teach about a resurrection after the grave. The pit refers just to that, the grave, 6 feet underground, 6 feet underground, the pit. And God redeems his people from the pit. That is not it. The grave is not all that there is. God brings redemption. What beautiful imagery God's steadfast covenant, faithful love is placed upon us. says there in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What beautiful imagery of God's steadfast, faithful love that it's placed upon us like a crown. His mercy, saying, I'm showing you mercy and I'm placing mercy as a crown upon your head. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As you have lived for God and sought after him, we know experientially that he satisfies us with good. As we fear God, as we live for him, he satisfies his people with good. It's a sweet and comforting thing to be satisfied by God, to have our souls, as it were, be rejuvenated, as it says here, like an eagle that symbolizes vigor, vitality, saying that God rejuvenates us. David doesn't want to forget. So he starts describing and recalling to mind what God has done, not only for him, but as we're going to see, the larger context of what God has done for Israel as a whole. These are five things that we all do well to remember, even as David states them here, to bless the Lord, to forget not all his benefits to us. And then he rattles off those five benefits. And then he continues on of speaking about those benefits to him. And then he kind of broadens the scope in verses 6 to 14. So that's our second point, verses 6 to 14, is remember what he has done for the people of Israel. So here David is not only just saying he's done this for me, his context of these words, or he's considering Israel as a whole, how God dealt with his people in the old covenant, and of course, by way of implication, how God deals with us in the new covenant. Four things David recalls to our minds to remember about God, so that we will bless him with all that is within us. So he brings these things out. First, he says he rules rightly in verse number 6. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is the same concept, the same two words that we saw last week in Psalm 97. This is how God works with his people. This is God's character and his nature. He works righteousness and justice. Second thing here is he reveals clearly in verse number 7. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. So think about all that God did for the people of Israel and through Moses, miraculously bringing them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, communicating his instruction to them. God communicated, he gave them his law of how they are to believe, what they are to believe, how are they to believe in him, how are they to come to him, how are they to live as the people of God. God told them all those things. He revealed himself to his people. God reveals himself clearly to us through his word, and that's the same exact thing he does to us in the new covenant. Of God communicating of how we come to him through Jesus Christ, that we are sinful and that we need a Savior and that Christ has come to forgive us of our sin. Praise God that we are not left in the dark to wonder how we are to approach God. I think we just assume it and we take it for granted that we have our Bibles in front of us, but how glorious it is that God has revealed himself to us and that we know how to approach God. His word tells us such. And this is cause for us to praise him and to bless his name. And my goodness, speaking of having reason to praise and bless the name of the Lord, comes the next one. He forgives totally, verses 8 to 12. These verses are so amazing. These verses are so much soul-stirring. Verse 8 is taken straight from Exodus 34, 6. It was when God wrote the second edition of the Ten Commandments. You remember that? After the golden calf incident, after the first were broken, then he writes them again. And this is God speaking here about himself, and God is saying, here is who I am. This is what I am like. And David recalls that to mind in this verse. Look at verse number 8 of what it says. David is confessing this truth about the Lord that we worship. And just listen to these words. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is the character of our God. Let me just read it again. The Lord our God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is a merciful God. He has mercy upon his people. He is gracious. God is a gracious God. He's describing himself. David is repeating what God has said about himself. This is the God that we worship, who has revealed himself to us. Praise the Lord that he is gracious. He is merciful. He gives us what we do not deserve. And he is slow to anger. Amazing. Slow to anger. And coupled with that, he is abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in his persevering love. This is that steadfast love, that covenant, faithful love of God, that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. It's steadfast, it's continual. His covenant, faithful love to his people. He is abounding. Again, the backdrop of these verses as being Moses' time period. And just think about how God was gracious to them. Verses 9 and 10, it says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God's anger with his people doesn't go on continually. And God forgives sin. God forgave their sins. He brought them out of the wilderness. To chide in verse 9 means to dispute or to contend with, right? To contend, to dispute something. You know how tiresome that can be when you're disputing something with someone, whether that's in the courts or in the household or friendship or wherever that is, to contend over something. He's saying God doesn't do that. He doesn't continually chide. He doesn't act towards us as sinners, just as verse 10 exclaims. Verse 10 just means God has grace upon us. He forgives us our sins. And David explains that truth further. He supports that truth with a breathtaking image and example in the next verses, verses 11 to 12. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What imagery can be used to describe the greatness and strength of God's steadfast love towards us? Again, the steadfast love, that's that word we speak a lot about. It's God's enduring, persevering, covenant, faithful love to his people. And what can describe it? The height of the heavens above the earth. The expanse and the sky was something untouchable for ancient Israel. And that's the point. That is how great God's steadfast love is towards those who fear him. More on that phrase, fear him, in the next section. And what imagery is used for our sins and transgression being taken away from us? So if God is wanting to describe how he removes our sin, how he takes away our sin from us, how does he describe that to us? As far as the east is from the west. God takes our sin from us. In other words, they are completely forgiven. East and west don't touch, mind you. They don't come together. And this verse came to ultimate fruition when Jesus died on the cross for his church. Remember that he said, it is finished. Sins have been paid for. Nothing further is left. Complete forgiveness removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That is God's nature towards his people, towards those who come to him, towards those who fear him, confessing their sin. God removes our sin. And let me tell you, if you realize you have sin in your life, there is no greater news than that. That God removes our sin from us. No matter what sin it is, God removes it. He is merciful. God is gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love. This is the God of the Bible whom we worship. That's his character. Just let that truth wash over you this morning. For those who are in Christ, we are completely, totally forgiven, period. If you're not in Christ, if you're not trusting in him, this is what the God of the Bible says. This is who he is. He will forgive you of your sin. Confess your sin to him and he will forgive you. He is gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. What amazing verses that teach us about our Lord. They fuel our worship to want to worship him and for us to come to him confessing our sin. Lastly, in this section, we see in verses 13 to 14, he loves paternally. He loves paternally. Verses 13 to 14, and again, listen to these tender words. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a father has understanding with a young child, because they are weak, so also God knows our frame. He knows that we are made of dirt. He knows our frame, that we're made up of dust. And of course, no doubt, he knows this. He's the one that did it in the first place. He has created us from the dirt. But the point there being that he realizes and acts upon that truth. That's what it means by he remembers that. Just think about a father playing baseball with a young child, or maybe a parent having a young child help do the dishes or fill in the blank with your example. You are compassionate upon them because you realize they are young, right? You're compassionate to them. You're compassionate because you realize the task that they're doing. They're young, and so you have that compassion towards your children. And God is also compassionate with us, with those who fear him, as the text says, because he knows we're made of dust, and he knows we struggle with sin, and that we often fail, and we often make a mess of things. God knows this. He's the one who created us. And what is God's character towards us? At those times, the text says he has compassion upon us. He's compassionate. He has pity upon us. Compassion is such a comforting and appropriate word to use here. It describes that tender care and nourishing that a parent would give. And this is the character of God towards those who fear him. As we consider and remember these things, you can imagine David is super warmed up in his heart right now as he's coming to bless the Lord and to sing praises to him in front of others. And you can kind of hear the song being sung of the people as they're remembering these things, as they're singing. I imagine they're all into it right now at this point here by the time we're in verse 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 of God's forgiveness towards them. As we slow down and contemplate, are these not reasons for us to bless his holy name and live in obedience to him? A third major point calls upon us to remember and gives us reason to bless the Lord. Is the call to remember what he has done for frail human beings. This is verses 15 to 19. Remember what he has done for frail human beings. David continues the theme of verse 14, which says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we're of dust. So we're going to see three truths here given in this section for us to remember. The first two points are kind of contrasted with each other. The first point in verses 15 to 16 is we fade quickly. We fade quickly. David is going to encourage us all here this morning in these verses. Verse 15 and 16 says, as for man, so that's us, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Well, David is calling our attention here to the fact that we as human beings are frail creatures, and that we fade very, very quickly. The totality of our lives. This isn't a hard thing for us older people to remember or recognize. It's harder probably for the younger folks to consider. The totality of our lives is likened to grass and to a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and the place where it was doesn't remember it anymore. This illustration of grass probably carries more weight to those in the Middle East. We water our lawns, right? Some people do. I don't. I let the Lord water ours. And the fall grows the weeds. But some lawns stay green all year, right? Some people do that. I guess it depends on the type of grass that you have. But again, yards haven't been a thing for a very long period of time. You just look at human history and like having your own kind of lawn. People had other things to worry about than that in the past. But our lawns, some of them stay green all year. But thousands of years ago, this was a fact that was simply observed. Grass sprouted up in the spring and then it died. It sprouted up in the spring, you saw it, and then it's dead, it's gone. You don't see it anymore. Flowers would pop up in the springtime. You see beautiful flowers come up, and then a cold wind later in the shift of the seasons would blow and they would be consumed, and then the ground doesn't remember the grass that was on top of it or the flower. And the fact of the matter is we will all soon be dead. That's what's being stated here. Most of us in under 50 years, we will be dead. And you give it 200 more years, and I doubt hardly any one of us will be remembered. 200 years. Who's going to remember you in 200 years? Maybe some of you. Most of us, not. Like a field that does not remember the flower that died in it, we will be forgotten. There's your good news for the day and reason for worshiping the Lord. Yet, and here comes the contrast, the love of the Lord will remain. It will endure. It will be remembered. It will not fade. It will not die out. The second point is he remains forever, verses 17 to 18. You see the contrast, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. What does the psalmist want us to see here in contrasting mankind with steadfast love of the Lord? He wants us to believe in and worship the one who remains forever. He wants us to believe in and worship the one who remains forever, to see our frail nature, to accept it, and to trust in the one who will redeem our life from the pit. Because as God's words goes on to tell us, this life is not all that there is. There is an eternity beyond the grave. And Paul tells us the things we see are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the call is to live for those things, to live for those things. Suffering, a short life, and death cannot separate us from the love of God. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But this is only true for those who have received the grace of God. It's only true for those who fear Him. Did you notice how the people of God have been described in these verses? As those who fear Him. Three times that phrase is used. Look at it in verse number 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. And then verse 17, as we just saw, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of these verses, speaking about the steadfast love of the Lord, and in speaking about His compassion to us and His enduring steadfast love, that His covenant people, those who are saved, are referred to as those who fear Him. Not those who believe in Him, as David is writing this, as those who receive Him. I mean, he's just talking about the forgiveness of God and the compassion of God. And then he describes who it's given to, and you would think maybe it would say those who believe in Him, those who accept His promise. No, it says those who fear Him. The emphasis is on those who fear Him. That's the shorthand used for the people of God. Why is that? It's because when we remember who God is, and when we see His character more clearly, as displayed in these verses, it causes us to fear Him. And if we fear Him, we will obey Him. Like we see stated in verse number 18, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. He is like a father to us, showing us compassion. And our proper response to Him, to these things, is to fear Him. To fear His name of who He is. Not to consider Him as some sort of buddy type of thing. You kind of have those whole types of movements. No, just consider God again like He displayed Himself on Mount Sinai to Moses and the people of God, and fire coming down. I think we would have a proper fear of the Lord if we saw that. And to fear Him, quite frankly, what that means is to care about what He says. To listen. If you fear somebody, you're going to listen to them. You care about what they say. You place weight upon their words when they speak. To take Him seriously because of who He is. And as we consider God and who He is and His character, our only proper response is to fear Him, to place weight upon what He says. So we've seen this contrast between the fact that we fade quickly and He remains forever. So even as you realize that fact, and that's just frankly a little parenthesis here again, that's just one of the things that I love about the Bible. Is it doesn't pull punches, it doesn't cherry coat things, it doesn't wear amber vision glasses, it just tells it like it is. Hey, you're here, you're going to die shortly, and nobody's going to remember you. That's a fact. That's a fact. And to think otherwise, yeah, some people are remembered and all of that, that could drive you to despair, but the point is to drive you to Jesus. His love endures, His love remains, and those with Him in the life to come endure, and they remain together with everyone because everyone who believes in Him because of the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That is what we are called to do. So we see that contrast being made to we fade quickly, He remains forever, and third thing in this section is He rules sovereignly, verse number 19. Right at the end of this contrast being made, it says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Throne is a symbol for God's reign. We looked at this point last week in Psalm 97. God rules over all. His love lasts forever, and He can make that happen because He's in control over all things. So when He speaks like this, We need to remember who's speaking like this, God who is able to do it. He will never fade. He will never be forgotten. He will never not be known. This leads us to the fourth and final point. Remember that everything will bless the Lord, verses 20 to 22. The psalm ends with the same call from the beginning, and it's this call to bless the Lord. But here, we see we aren't the only ones called to bless the Lord, to acknowledge who he is before others and to give him praise, that call to do that. Others are as well. We see first in verse 20, the angels. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Angels of heaven are called to join in the chorus, to praise and bless God, his armies. You say, well, I didn't know the Lord had an army. Well, sure he does. It says it right here. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. These are his heavenly armies. Verse 22a is the call for all things, his works. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Everything that God has made, basically, bless the Lord. For example, remember when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, some were indignant towards him. And you'll remember Jesus said, if these didn't praise me, then even the rocks would cry out in praise. Right? All things will praise the Lord. All his works bless his holy name. Give him praise. And not just that, but also lastly, his people. The psalm ends again where it began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This psalm is so glorious, so amazing in the clear truth about our Lord that is communicated to us. It's a call for us to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And what helps us do that is to forget not all his benefits. So that's an exhortation to all of us this morning. Don't forget all God's benefits. As verse 2 instructs us, don't forget. Let us fight distractions in our life. Let us fight hard to remember what God has done for us. We are so prone to forget. We just don't recall it. We just don't recall it to mind throughout the week. We just go throughout our day and we just forget about the fact that we're forgiven by the God of the universe who created everything. And the perspective that that gives us in life. Let us fight distractions. To fight hard to pause amidst the busyness of life. Whether it's at a stoplight or in traffic, that's a good redeeming of the time when you're in traffic. Recall to mind all the benefits of God. Maybe a quick daydream at work about his grace. Right, our minds are, some are better than others at staying on track. Right, of when our minds just start to wander, let us wander to good things. To just remember, oh God, look, he has done this for me. This is who he is. Let us remember as we are so prone to forget. Fight hard to remember his redeeming grace, his benefits. Let us see him for who he is and fear him and do his commandments. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word so clearly given to us. Lord, we just glory and praise you for who you are and the things that you've done for us as this psalm so majestically describes and teaches us. Father, forgive us for being forgetful. Forgive us for being so distracted in life. Lord, help us to consider you, to remember all of your benefits, that that might be fuel for our souls to bless your name when we're together, but also each and every day of the week. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.